Well, good morning. Well, we're in lesson number 2 in our workbook in this series, usually given to newcomers to Trinity, but we're reviewing this for all of us, for me included, so we can rejoice again in what the Lord has given to us in His Word. Let's bow together for prayer as we start. Father, we are grateful that we can be here, thankful as John has prayed that You have forgiven our sins through the sacrifice of Christ, brought us together in this wonderful fellowship, and we pray that throughout this day we may be very conscious of Your presence, may be looking to You for our blessing, and we pray that the Word of God may become even more precious to each one of us as a result of our fellowship together in the Word today. Thank You for each one who is here. Pray Your blessing upon the other classes too, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want to begin by reading these verses that you have in your workbook that are really the foundation of what we're going to see this morning as far as the Word of God is concerned. The Bible is the greatest book that's ever been written, isn't it? And I'm sure that most of you, I trust all of you, have had some time reading it this morning. If not, I know that during the day you'll be doing that. Now these verses, starting with 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, all have to do with the Bible, the inspiration of the Bible, how we got it, and why it's so important for us to pay attention to it. So turn in your Bibles, if you will. I'd like for you to look at these with me, because it's always more impressive if you can see it as well as hear it instead of just hearing it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and as far as we know, this was the first of Paul's epistles, first one that he wrote, and so it's a very basic epistle, and he speaks of their acceptance of the word in verse 13, chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now, as we often say about some statements, this is a mouthful, isn't it? He has a great deal to say. But I want you to notice that he's not only commending them because they received the word of God, which he said, you have heard of us. As far as we know, Paul was the first one to take the gospel to Thessalonica. But he's thanking God. He's thanking God that they had received the word of God as the word of God and not as the word of men. And I point that out because that's the only way that people are going to understand that this is the word of God. Most people will treat this just like any other book and probably not as important to them as other books are. But God had worked in the hearts of these Thessalonian believers, and they understood that the message that Paul brought to them was the Word of God. And so Paul's giving God thanks. You know, you give God thanks for what he has done. And so it's not because they were especially smart in Thessalonica, though I'm sure they were an intelligent people, but it's because God opened their eyes to see that this message, which hadn't been written down yet, that is the New Testament part, had been proclaimed to them, and they understood it was not just a message from Paul, but it was a message from God. And so he's praising God, because Paul knew that as deeply convinced as he was that God had spoken through his word, the people wouldn't see it, and he wouldn't have seen it if God hadn't shown that particularly to him. So whenever you find another person who believes this, why, that's an occasion to thank the Lord that he's opened their eyes. They understand that this is God's message, an eternal message, and different from any other message that's ever been given. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3, probably the classic passage on the Bible and the inspiration of the Bible. And this, interestingly, we didn't plan it this way, but this is, as far as we know, the last book that the Apostle Paul wrote. And you see that his conviction is exactly the same after years of ministry. And so he says, all scripture speaks of something that is written, is given by inspiration of God, is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine or teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished, some translations say thoroughly equipped unto every good work. And then as you go on to read in chapter 4, it's this word in verse 2 that Paul charges Timothy to preach. And that's the reason we teach it here at Trinity Bible Church, because that is our God-given commission. This is our ministry. So all scripture, all of the Word of God, includes all 66 books of the Bible, has been given by God, inspiration of God, and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Teaches us the truth, shows us where we're wrong, shows us how to make it right, and then always gives us further instruction in the things that are pleasing to God. And the objective is that we, through the Word of God, might be thoroughly equipped to do the work that God has given us to do. So that's a wonderful passage too. And then Peter's version is in 2 Peter, and the last three verses of the chapter. He had, if you look a little before the 19th verse, you see that he was talking about the time that he saw the Lord Jesus transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he heard the Father speak from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," at the end of verse 17. And he said, "This voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. A dark place is the world in which we live. As John mentioned in his prayer this morning, people don't know the Bible. They certainly have a sense of right and wrong that God has given to them, but by and large, people are in darkness, and are in darkness as far as the truth of God is concerned, and darkness as far as salvation is concerned. It's what our need is, with all the hundreds of, maybe thousands of hours that politicians have been speaking recently. Nobody has talked to, as far as I know, nobody's ever mentioned what our greatest problem is. And that's the problem of sin. And God's the only one who can solve it. And he's given us his word to tell us how it's to be solved. Then he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, I think the language that the Apostle Peter used to write this, his expression of any private interpretation, it means of any human origin. In any part of the Bible that is of human origin, for the prophecy, and that's his description not just of future things, but what God has revealed, came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so he is saying that in a miraculous way, that we don't really understand ourselves, the Holy Spirit didn't override the personalities of the writers, nor their understanding of the truth, but he worked through them so that what we have in our hands is an infallible book. An infallible book. Never needs to be updated, never needs to be corrected. It stands just as it was given to men years ago, and a book that we recognize as the Word of God. This expression, they were moved by the Holy Spirit, is a word that Paul used in the book of Acts, chapter 27, verses 15 and 17. And it's translated there, letter drive. Let me read the verse for you. When the ship was caught and could not bear up to the wind, we let her drive. And then it says, when we had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so we were driven. And that's the same word that he uses here when he says that men of God were spoke as they were moved or driven. Pushed along as like a wind by the Spirit of God. And so the writers of Scripture were carried along by the Holy Spirit and the things that they wrote. And then turn back, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. There are lots of other verses we could look at this morning, but these are some of the basic ones as far as the New Testament is concerned. Chapter 2, verses 6 through 12. Howbeit, let me read just a little before that so you get the thought. Beginning with the first part of the chapter. I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. And as he was one of the men, he's written 13, possibly 14 books of the New Testament. And so he says, he came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, this is similar to what he said to the believers at Thessalonica. He was not depending upon his convincing speech to cause them to know the truth, but he was depending upon the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, and he's quoting from Isaiah's prophecy, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them. Now the Bible is a revelation from God. By his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, I like to explain the difference between the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God, which Paul is discussing here, by the fact that we all know that the things that we learn are what we see with our eyes, what we hear with our ears, what we understand with our hearts, and when you think of all that man has discovered, all that we know on the human level these days, they left me behind a long time ago. There's so many wonderful things that man has discovered. But what Paul is saying here is, with all the means that man has to learn, he could never have discovered the truth of God. There's a whole area of truth above man that they can't penetrate into it. So God had to reveal it. God had to bring it down. It's not something that you learn in a test tube or in a lab of some kind, but it's known by revelation from God. So all of the access that man has to knowledge, which is tremendous, God-given, and most feel that we're only beginning to discover the things that can be known. But let man go as far as he can, take the most brilliant people that there are, put them to work, they can never reach this truth of God, the wisdom of God. God has to bring it down, and that's what he means there in verse 10. God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And then he says in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. It ought to be a capital S. Maybe it is in some of the later translations. The Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Let me read verse 14. But the natural man, that is, man who does not know God, has not been born again, he can be a very brilliant man or woman or young person. The natural man, person without Christ, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The things of the Spirit of God are the things that we find in the Word of God. For they are foolishness unto him. You ever talk to people who said that they thought that the Bible was full of a lot of foolishness? That's what the natural man feels about the Word of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, Paul and everybody else who's ever preached the gospel, whether from a pulpit or over the radio or in person, is speaking to people who don't have the capacity to understand the gospel and who don't want to hear the gospel. So that those of us who minister the gospel are faced with the most impossible task that could possibly be given to us. The message that we have for people is foolishness to them. They can't understand it. They don't think they need it. They don't want it. They can't know it, because you have to have the work of the Holy Spirit ministering to you before you can see that the Bible is the Word of God. So these are verses that are very, very important. We need to understand this, that we didn't figure this out by ourselves, but the Spirit of God is the one who opened our eyes to the truth and has brought us to Christ. So you have our first point this morning is that we believe here at Trinity Bible Church and with all true Christians that the Bible is the verbally inspired Word of God. That God didn't just give people an idea and let them express it on their own, but he guided them as to the very words that they used. And yet he didn't overrule their character or their understanding of the truth, but in ways that we don't understand, God has protected the truth of his word by giving it by verbal inspiration. You have some statements in Scripture that speak of this. For example, in 2 Samuel 23, "Now these be the last words of David, David the son of Jesse, the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." 2 Thessalonians 23, 1 and 2. Acts 1:16, they were waiting for the day of Pentecost and the outpouring of the Spirit. They said, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spake by the mouth of David concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus." Mark 12:35 and 36, the Lord's testimony concerning David's word in Psalm 110. Jesus said, while he taught in the temple, "How say the scribes that Christ or Messiah is the Son of God? For David himself said, by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." The Bible was written by approximately 40 different writers. It was impossible for them to have a committee meeting and decide who was going to write what, because many of them didn't even live at the same time. But they have been guided by the Holy Spirit so that the book that we hold in our hands is one book. You don't find contradictions and disagreements, but you see the unity of this wonderful book. So nothing will convince you of the truth of Scripture like reading it and studying it, but we need to give God all the glory for this wonderful book that he's given. Now, a second point, and I'm just going to be able to touch lightly on these because I have a total of seven that I want to pass on to you. We believe here at Trinity, and I'm speaking on behalf of all true believers, not that we're unique in this. We believe that the Bible is the only written revelation God has given to us. And that it's not only written a revelation from God, but it's a revelation about God. And we are dependent upon the Scriptures for what it tells us about God. And God is actually the main theme. And when I say God, I mean God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They constitute the main theme throughout the Word of God. No book was ever written or will ever be written like the Bible was written, because it came from God through human instruments. And we see this in the subjects it deals with, the unity of Scripture, the harmony between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we know that Christ is the key to Scripture. John 5:39, when the Lord was talking to some Jews who were antagonistic toward him, he said, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." And of course, the Scriptures he was talking about were the Scriptures of the Old Testament. And so this is a unique book. You want to know God, here's where you're going to find the truth that will satisfy your heart. And nobody's ever exhausted it, and I'm sure that nobody ever will. And we rejoice that the Lord has not only given it to us, but he's preserved it for us. It wasn't written originally in English, but God has preserved his word against all the attacks that have been directed against it. And then we believe that the message of the Bible is the message that the Holy Spirit blesses and uses. Now, we have seen that the Holy Spirit's the author of Scripture. Our Lord made it clear also that the Holy Spirit is the teacher of Scripture. And in our Tuesday class, we've been going through what's called the Upper Room Discourse, John 13 through 16. We went on and covered the 17th chapter too, which is the Lord's Prayer. But if you have your Bible open to John 14, let me point out these verses to you. Verse 26 of John 14. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And then in chapter 15, the last two verses, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. And then in chapter 16, beginning with verse 12, the Lord Jesus said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Now, he's not talking about, you know, people say, well, the Lord said this to me, and the Lord said that to me, and they take it as guidance, gotten an impression. The Lord speaks to us. He speaks to us through His Word. And He guides us by His Word. And when the Lord said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now, I think He was talking about the rest of the New Testament. Not any special revelations that people might think they have apart from the Word of God. So He says, howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, all the Bible. For whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me. That is in showing us the truth of Scripture. For He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you, all things that the Father hath are Mine. Therefore said I, that He shall take of Mine, and shall show it unto you. Now the Holy Spirit is your teacher just as much as He's my teacher. None of us has a corner on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But He has been given to guide us into the truth, so that as when you and I even hold our Bibles and read in a class like this, why, we're dependent upon the Holy Spirit to make these things clear to us as He teaches us the truth of the Word of God. So this is the message that the Holy Spirit uses. Then the fourth point I want to mention this morning is that the Bible is the completed Word of God. Now, many cults claim that they believe in the Bible, but that the Bible's not the latest word from God. And they'll tell you then about Science and Health and the Key to the Scriptures or some other book that has been written by a human being, but there's nothing in Scripture to indicate that we're to look for any further revelation from God. We have our hands full understanding what God has given to us. There's no way in which there can be any addition to Scripture. Revelation 22, right at the end of the Bible, verses 18 and 19 says this, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of this, the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in. Way back in Deuteronomy chapter 4, when God was giving the law to the people of Israel through Moses, Moses said, or God said to him, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Colossians 1, turn to Colossians first chapter, it's just a couple of books after Ephesians, which we've been studying on Sunday morning. Dawson Trotman, who founded the Navigators, was speaking at West Point. He was asked to bring a series of Bible lessons at West Point. This was years ago when they would allow something like that. And he encouraged them to bring their Bibles, but none of them, maybe there was an exception here and there, but most of them didn't know how to find their way around in the Bible. So he bought a Bible for every one of them, the same Bible, and he taught by page rather than. So he would say, turn to, what is it, page 1199 in my Bible. And you all know your Bibles better than that. Colossians 1:25-29. Whereof I am made a minister, talking about the church, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, through his word, of course, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He speaks there of not fulfilling prophecy, but of completing the word of God. Paul had a part in that. So be careful about people who want to add to the scriptures, because nothing needs to be added. And we stand very firmly on that. And I have my lifetime behind me, really, in which I have been completely satisfied that we don't need anything that hasn't been given to us in the Word of God. Peter says, I've given to you all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So we believe in the absolute authority of Scripture. Now, the Bible tells us what we're to believe about God. It tells us what we're to believe about ourselves. It tells us what we're to believe about sin. It tells us what we're to believe about salvation. And it alone is the ultimate authority for the way we are to live. Want to know how a Christian should live? Read the Bible. And we have everything there that we need to know. It's interesting that when the Lord Jesus was tempted by Satan, you remember that incident, which is recorded for us in the Gospels, he had the authority to originate Scripture. But when Satan presented his temptation, the Lord Jesus said, it is written. And he quoted from the book of Deuteronomy. And his words, it is written, gives the idea that it is written and it stands written. This is the truth. And so one of the greatest testimonies to the authority of Scripture from the words of the Lord Jesus himself. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word is living, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. And in our memory work for this series of lessons, we have Isaiah 55:10 and 11. I have my book here, so we last two verses of our first memory parts. For as the rain cometh down, this is Isaiah 55:10 and 11. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. The authority of God is behind the Word of God. And you can see, for example, in the book of Romans, in chapter 3, for example, that Paul was careful to support his teaching by citing Old Testament passages. And when he was dealing with the doctrine of election, for example, he sought proof of the truth of this doctrine by referring to Old Testament scriptures. And we'll be getting into that doctrine later on, but it's important to recognize that. Apostle Paul was always quick to to ask the question when he was teaching, what saith the Scriptures? What saith the Scripture? Galatians 4:30 is an example. So we find here kind of a basic rule of Bible study that we explain Scripture by Scripture. And Scripture is proven by Scripture. So even in these things, we are made to understand the ultimate authority of the Word of God. Isaiah 8:20 says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So I say again, let's be careful about those people who say, well, you have the truth as far as you've gone, but you haven't gone far enough. We have all in Scripture that we need. So as a sixth point, we believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. I've already referred to Peter's words, but I want to read this to you. I mean by this, we don't need to go beyond what God has given us in His Word. The Bible is not deficient in any way. Peter gives a tremendous statement in that same second chapter of first chapter of 2 Peter, which we were looking at a moment ago, verses 2-4. I'll read them to you, and you don't need to turn there unless you want to. He begins by saying, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Now that means that the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord is knowledge that we find in the Word of God. So as we learn about God and as we learn about the Lord Jesus in the Word, the result is going to be that we'll experience the grace and peace of God. Then he says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things, not most things, but all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Where do you find these promises? Well, you find these promises in the Word. What's the nature of a promise? How is a promise different from a commandment? Well, a commandment is something that we're supposed to do. A promise is something that God says He is going to do. And He's far more dependable with His promises than we are with His commandments. But are given to us exceeding great and precious promises. They go beyond anything that you and I would have thought about if we had been planning salvation ourselves. That by these, by believing these promises and acting in faith upon these promises, ye might be partakers of the divine nature. That is, you're going to be growing in your understanding of God. You're going to be growing in your understanding of Christ. You're going to be growing in your understanding of yourself and of sin. All of these things. We have, through the Word of God, escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So that's important for us, extremely important. You don't need to go beyond Scripture to find the help that you need for your Christian life. It's all there. It's all in the book. And then finally, we believe that teaching, preaching, and teaching the Word of God is the will of God for the ministry of the church. We believe that the preaching and teaching of the Word of God is His will for the ministry of the church. We're not entertainers, we're teachers. And we're not trying to attract people by a show that we're putting on. We're dealing with the most important subject in all the world. So the main emphasis in all of our services at Trinity Bible Church is upon the Word of God. And I heard of a church recently where they said they were going to have, one of these larger churches, they were going to have an evening when there was going to be singing, there was not going to be any preaching. And the congregation broke out in applause. God has called us to preach the Word. People come to see what we're doing here, and they go. This is not what they're looking for. But we're thankful that God touches the hearts of people, and He's working out His plan, and we have those who come, and they're looking for what we have here, not because we're doing a perfect job, because I'd be the first one to say that there are lots of others who could do far better than I can do. But it's the wonderful job that we have. We don't need to decorate the Word of God or try to slip it in sideways. Open the Word and let people be exposed to the Word of God, because as the psalmist said long ago, it's the entrance of God's Word that gives light. And many, many people sitting under the ministry of the Word have had the light go on in their hearts as they've seen their need and realized that Christ is the one they needed to save them from their sins. We believe that the Word is important for people of all ages. Teaching our little preschoolers the Word of God. That's Dr. Lockwood's ministry. I don't think we could get him out of that class if we tried to, because he has such a great time with those little kids. We teach the Word in their earliest years, and we trust the Lord to use the Word in their lives. Church is not an entertainment center, but we are to preach the Word and to encourage people to put their faith in Christ. But with all that we do, we know that God has to be working through His Word, or our work is in vain. We believe that the primary ministry of the church is for the edification, the building up, the spiritual growth of the people of God, and that evangelism of the unsaved will be the fruit of such a ministry. If you have any questions about this, why, I'd be very, very happy to talk to you. But our time's up. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, how can we ever thank you enough for your word which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We know that those of us who are saved have been born again by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We are exhorted by the Apostle Peter to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that as newborn babes, we are to desire the sincere milk of the Word, that we may grow thereby. We thank you that the Bible teaches us that your Word is forever settled in heaven. Nothing that men can do against it can ever change it or can ever take it away from us. Attacks have been made throughout history against this precious book. And today, as we open our Bibles and read, we know that it has been translated into more languages than in any other time in human history. And we know, Lord, that you'll stand behind your word. Heaven and earth may pass away, but this word will not pass away. How thankful we are for the solid foundation we have in you and in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the precious book that you've given to us. May we love it. May we read it. May we obey it. And may we continually thank you as we read it, that you have preserved it for us and given the Holy Spirit to us to teach us. May your blessing be upon the things that we've talked about this morning. Pray that you'll use these in each one of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.